Good morning. Mark and I ministered together, you could say, up front last time when we were in Rwanda teaching a group of men from the Congo as well as from Rwanda itself. In fact, this morning there was a picture up here of Joel McCall and of an interpreter. His name was Stephen. And we worked with Stephen as well. And as I'm standing here, I'm wondering who's going to interpret this morning. I'm going to have to try to do my best, I guess, without an interpreter. In that light, maybe we should begin with prayer. All right? So let's pray together. Father, we've just been singing of you. And you are a God who makes us sing. We thank you that we can know one such as you. And we pray, Lord God, that this word that you have given us, your Bible, would speak to us today by the power of your Holy Spirit and encourage us in this once and for all delivered faith, as you have encouraged brothers and sisters throughout the time. We love you, and we are now looking to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night, I was doing a Google search. I was looking up the topic of thoughts on tests. Thoughts on tests. And so I put that phrase in the search engine, thoughts on test, and I landed on 1,410,000 results. And I got those results in 45/100ths of a second. Now, I didn't read them through that quickly. In fact, I only read part of the first page that had 11 results. On that first page, on thoughts on test, most sites were either complaining about standardized tests or talking about the problem of test anxiety. In fact, the very first website, a young lady named Kathleen, a 10th grader, was quoted, and this is what Kathleen had to say. In my opinion, students take hard tests, but in the future, we won't remember any of it. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a test that has been remembered for some 4,000 years, and rightly so. We're looking at Genesis chapter 22. In your bulletins, you have a sheet, and on that sheet are the verses that we will be looking at in Genesis chapter 2. So it may be helpful for you to look at that sheet as we go through this passage. All right, so let's jump right in and begin with the first two verses. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Verse 1 is only that after these things God tested Abraham. Verse 1 tells us both the setting and the subject of this passage. The setting is after these things, and the subject is God tested Abraham. So first, we want to ask the question, well, what does he mean when he says after these things? After what things? Well, it's after the things in chapter 21. So what do we find in chapter 21? Chapter 21 begins with the announcement of Isaac's long-awaited birth. After that, there's an incident where Ishmael is making fun of Isaac. And so Sarah says that Ishmael and Hagar should be sent away. And we read that Abraham was displeased about this, but the Lord told him to listen to his wife. Sometimes you need to listen to your wife, guys. He tells him to listen to his wife and to send them away. And then thirdly, we find Abraham in the land, in the southern part of the land, and he's making a treaty with a Philistine king named Abimelech. And because of this treaty that he made with Abimelech, he's now in an area of the promised land where he can graze his herds, and he has unrestricted access to a well. You could say, in a sense, he's sitting pretty. At this time, Abraham could have envisioned the fulfillment of God's promises, that through Isaac and his descendants, he would become the father of a multitude of nations, and that his descendants would live in this land, now where he just lived in the southern portion, that those descendants would be a blessing to all the families on the earth. Would Abraham now end his life and live his final years in peaceful retirement? Well, the next chapter alerts us that God was not preparing Abraham so that one day he could retire on the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, now Abraham is going to have the largest, the greatest test of his life. God is continuing to grow Abraham in faith and obedience. And so we read, God tested Abraham. We're told, we as readers are told, that God is testing Abraham. This wasn't told to Abraham. He doesn't know this, but we've been let on, you could say, or let in on what is going on. Abraham is being tested. And these three words, Abraham being tested, or God tested Abraham, guides us in how we ought to read this text. First, we want to be alerted that we want to take careful care of noticing Abraham in this passage. What's going on with Abraham? Because God is testing Abraham. Secondly, we're reminded at the very beginning that this test was divinely designed for Abraham. God tested Abraham. And God said to Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. God said, and note, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Note, the Lord's instructions can be summed up in three words. Take, go, and offer. Who is Abraham to take? Well, he's to take Isaac. But note the elaborate description of Isaac here. He doesn't simply say, take Isaac, but he says, take Isaac, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. What does this indicate? Well, for one thing, it shows that God understands the enormity of this test for Abraham. And God lets Abraham know that he knows. Let's kind of press a button for a moment, a pause button, and think a little bit about how extraordinarily difficult this test was for Abraham. Remember who Isaac was? He was the child of promise, the child for whom Abraham had waited 25 years, the son born of Sarah. Why is that significant? She had been barren her entire married life. And then when she was beyond the age of childbearing, she miraculously conceived. You can catch the excitement and celebration of Isaac's miraculous arrival in Genesis 21, verses 1 to 7. Listen to the repetition in these verses. This is Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he, that is the Lord, had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Now that's really all that needed to be said. We know that the promised child was going to be arriving. But it doesn't stop there. We continue. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time when God had spoken to him. All right, so there we go. Got the story of his birth. Well, no, they're not quite finished. Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so now we're thinking, okay, this birth story's over. He's got to the eighth day, the circumcision and so forth. And then what happens? He goes back again to the birth. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You can sense the celebratory time with the birth of Isaac just by the way it has been written in Holy Scripture. This is the son that God asked Abraham to offer. You could say that for Abraham, Isaac was the embodiment of all what Abraham had lived for the last 40 years. The magnitude of the impact of Isaac's passing upon Abraham cannot be overstated. So, what would Abraham do? What would he be thinking? How would he feel? What might we expect? Confusion? God, this makes no sense. Anger? God, how can you ask this now? Hesitation? I'll just kind of hope this thing goes away. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. God had commanded Abraham, take, go, and offer. In verse 3 we read, Abraham took and he went. Abraham was on his way. While Abraham had not yet arrived at the place where he was to offer Isaac his son, he already had prepared by having cut the wood for a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering would mean that Isaac would not only be slain, but that his body would be committed to the flames as a total offering unto the Lord. At this point, we might ask, Abraham, why is there no pleading with God to spare his son? You know, back in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham had learned that the Lord was going to destroy Sodom. And you remember Abraham's response? His response was to plead with God that he would not destroy Sodom because his nephew Lot was living there. And so he says, well, God, if there are 50 righteous in that city, will you then not destroy the city? And God says, no, not if there's 50. And so Abraham says, well, how about 45? How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? And so you see him pleading with God. But here in chapter 22, Abraham is silent. There's no pleading. God said, I want you to go take Isaac and make an offering, and he simply goes. You may remember in the previous chapter when Sarah suggested that they send away Ishmael, that it says, this displeased Abraham. But here in chapter 22, we don't read about, well, did it displease him or didn't displease him? There's nothing said. We don't know. Well, there's one more striking detail in verse 3, and that's how verse 3 began. Abraham rose early in the morning. That is to say, there was no hesitation. God said it, and he moved out and did it. So, while this verse 3 summarizes the departure of Abraham and Isaac and two young men that went along with them, the next verse moves us to the third day of the journey. It says in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. The place is where he is to offer Isaac. So they've been journeying for 3 days. Wouldn't you love to know what was going through Abraham's mind as he made each day's journey? And each night, was Abraham able to get any sleep? From what the text tells us about Abraham's actions, we could easily get the impression that he was calmly resigned to do what God had called him to do. He gets up early, he makes the preparations, and he goes. In a sense, he reminds me of Job in the opening chapters of the book of Job. Job, of course, was also tested. Job lost his wealth, he lost his home, he lost family members, and he lost his health. But his response, his early response, was, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Job 3, however, the weight of Job's sorrows come crashing down on him, and he curses the day of his birth. How shall things proceed with Abraham? Seeing the place from afar, Abraham speaks. But what he says appears mundane. He addresses neither God nor Isaac. Rather, he gives a command to the two young men who were with them, and he gives a very brief explanation of what he was about to do. That is, he was going to go on top of the mountain and make an offering with his son Isaac. If this were a play, these two young men would be part of the scenery. They say nothing, they really do nothing, they're just kind of there. It reminds me of the time I was on stage. I was actually on stage one time, it was in high school, and I had a part in a skit. And in my role, you could say I was much like these two men. Why do I say that? Well, in the play, my part was to play the part of a mannequin. Well, so he tells these young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. And at this point, we read, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Now, Abraham and Isaac were all alone. So they went, both of them, together, we read. And then Isaac speaks. And Isaac says to his father Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Well, this is a bit of an awkward question at this time. Try to put yourself in Abraham's sandals. Well, where's the lamb? He asked me where the lamb is. We got the fire. Yep, the fire's good, and the wood's still there on your back, Isaac. Yep, the wood's still there, Dad. And that leaves the lamb. Right. So, I don't know. Maybe we're just offering wood today. Isaac, let's just keep walking. In contrast, I don't know how anyone could improve upon Abraham's answer. In fact, he answers immediately as if he had anticipated this question. So what does he say? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Abraham spoke truthfully, but there was some ambiguity in his answer because he did not know exactly what God was going to do. So they went, both of them together. Now they arrive at the place where Isaac is to be offered. And now we get great detail, slowing down the action as we see we're coming to the climax, you could say, of what's going to happen. When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Remember what God had told Abraham back in verse 2. Take your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Isaac is now bound. He is laid on the altar, and the knife to slaughter his son, whom he loves is in Abraham's hand. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, in the very beginning, we were told that this was a test. And here we see how Abraham has passed the test. So the angel of the Lord told Abraham, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Well, what does it mean to say Abraham feared God? Martin Luther made some references to two different kinds of fear. One of those kinds of fear was a servile fear, and the other was what's called a filial fear. A servile fear, what is fear? What is that? That's, you could say, the kind of fear that a prisoner in a torture chamber may have for his tormentor. A servile fear. But then there's filial fear. This is the kind of fear that's characteristic of a child with wise and loving parents, because the child has tremendous respect and love for them. The child dearly wants to please them. As related to Genesis 22, Abraham concretely manifested his respect and his love for God by his obedience. But there's another key factor in why the angel of the Lord now knows that Abraham fears God. Abraham's fear of God is rooted in his faith in God, or to put it otherwise, in his trust, in the trustworthiness of his God. God's trustworthiness to his promises. In a very real sense, Abraham had to trust God with what appeared as the undoing of all God's promises to him. Yet, Abraham feared God. Psalm 147, verse 11 is helpful here. There we read, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Describes Abraham wonderfully. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Abraham's fear of God was demonstrated then, of course, by his obedience. The locomotive, you could say, of his obedience was his faith. Looking backwards from a New Testament perspective, we see how God is faithful to his promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. Well, do those verses apply to Abraham? They certainly do. Well, does what happened here in Genesis chapter 22, does this apply to Abraham? It certainly does, because in chapter 11, as you may well know, Abraham is one of the persons listed in that chapter. And in fact, there's reference to Genesis chapter 22 in Hebrews chapter 11. Look for a moment at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Abraham considered that God is not able, that God, excuse me, is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him, that is Isaac, back as a type. The author of Hebrews is telling us that Abraham knew that if Isaac died on that altar, God would raise him from the dead. Because God is faithful to his promises. But we might ask, well, how did the author of Hebrews know that that was going through Abraham's mind? Well, we might say, well, you know, he's an inspired writer, and that's how he knows. But really, I think not only was he an inspired writer, but he was a careful reader of the Old Testament. Because as we return to Genesis chapter 22, and we look again at that verse that didn't seem to really add anything to the story, that verse where Abraham is simply telling his servants, stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you. Now, that's the ESV translation. And it leaves out some words that are understood. So let me fill in the words that are understood. I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship. And we will come again to you. Ah. Abraham has faith that after he offers Isaac, Isaac is still going to be living. He's going back to the men with his dad. I want to close by looking at the last verse on your handout, if I can find where I put your handout. Yes. This is verse 13. We'll look at 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it stands to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Well, we know, because of the unfolding plan of God's redemption, that the one God ultimately provided was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There are a couple allusions to this passage in the New Testament, so let's look at them as we think about how this passage relates to Christ. As Isaac is referred to Abraham's only son, whom he loves, so Jesus is identified at his baptism as my beloved son. And again at the transfiguration, Jesus is called my beloved son. The allusion in Genesis 22:2 is especially telling, Remember that extended description of Isaac, your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This tells us something of the magnitude of what God was asking of Abraham. But now think about this. The Apostle Paul did not miss the parallel between Abraham's sacrificial act and that of the believer's heavenly Father. For in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul wrote this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Isaac is that beloved son, your son, your only son whom you love. And already early in the service, we read a verse providentially that relates to what we're seeing here in Genesis 22. As we think about the sacrifice of Isaac and what the magnitude of that cost to Abraham, think again. Think afresh about the significance of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to close, well, I'm not sure where my pianist is, I'd like to close with hymn 252. So if you'll get your hymn books, it's not, won't be on the screen. Hymn 252, verses 1 and 4. And we will sing this as our benediction today. That is hymn 252, verses 1 and 4, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.